tonight, chapter number 23, book of Job, chapter number 23. I was thinking while they were singing that song, it's one thing to say that by yourself and say, I'm not ashamed to trust in Jesus and raise my hand. But I was looking around tonight, it looks like there's a whole lot of us by an upraised hand are thankful to be a part of the Lamb, a part of the body of Christ, and thankful to be a part of His bride, and not ashamed to stand and say that I love Jesus, and I'm glad to be able to be in church tonight. And you know, there's just something about being in the world all week just kind of makes you feel dirty and filthy, and you just kind of wish you could get cleaned up. And I'm thankful tonight to be able to come to church and just get a breath of fresh air around God's people and around His Word. And He's helped me already tonight in the service, and I'm thankful for that. I want to give you a thought this evening from the book of Job. It's been on my heart for a couple days. Job chapter number 23. When you found your place, we'll stand, please. Job chapter number 23. Read a couple verses here. The Bible said, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. He said, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, and so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence, when I consider I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Because I was not cut off from before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face. Let's go to God in prayer, if we will, and ask him to help us in the service tonight. Lord, I love you. Lord, I'm so thankful, Lord, it's been said already to be in church tonight. And Lord, be reminded through the singing, Lord, that you're still good. Lord, no matter how high the waves are, Lord, no matter how dark the night is, God, that you've always been there, you've always been faithful. God, and I thank you for that. God, I ask you tonight, Lord, for the church, that you would bless us tonight, that you would encourage us. Lord, you allow us to leave, Lord, uplifted. Lord, with the holes in the wall plugged up, God, ready to stand for another week. God, for myself, I ask that you would touch and help me in a special way. And God, for you, that you would get honor and glory tonight. God, we ask that you meet with us in a special way. Thank you so much for your blessings upon us already. And we ask this all in your name. Amen. You can be seated. To break into the book of Job right in the middle of the book is almost just like to pick up a volume of Shakespeare and try to understand it if you begin in the middle. And most of you know the story of Job, but I think sometimes we forget the reality of the stories that take place here. And as I began to study this afternoon, man, my heart was just gripped again with the story of Job. And as we begin to think about Job, I thought first of all about Job's affliction. That's pretty obvious. You begin to study the book of Job, the afflictions that Job had went through, but you think about how that Job lost his fortune. I begin to study what all God had blessed Job with and what all God had given Job. And the Bible tells us that he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 1,000 oxen, and 500 she-asses. God had blessed Job with almost 12,000 animals in total. In a day where a man's wealth was measured by how many animals he had and how much oxen, how much cattle he could plow with, God has given Job almost 12,000 different head of cattle. And the Bible says this, that he has given it to him. And the Bible said there's oxen there to plow with, and there's camels there to use. And so you think about not only the animals that God had given Job, but you need to think about the land that he would need to hold all those livestock, and the pasture that he would need to feed them, the water he would have to give them to drink. And so you think about the land that God had given Job. Then the Bible tells us that he had a very great household to take care of all these animals. So I mean, you can imagine how many people and how many servants and workers it would take to take care of this many animals here, this fortune that God has given Job. There's a chance here that he was also involved in the shipping of goods, as they tell us that's the primary use for camels in those days. But the picture is, God has given Job a great fortune in land and in wealth and in prosperity and in business. And in addition to all that, the Bible tells us that he is the greatest man in the East. And God has greatly blessed Job. And they tell us that in today's market, he could easily be worth $40 to $60 million. Job has been greatly blessed by God. But what you'll find is in just one day, God takes every bit of this away from him. And in just one day and in three different messengers, all of this is stripped from him. And even more than being gone, the means to produce more of it is gone. He doesn't have any animals to go back and plow with. He doesn't have any servants to go back and to till the field. And so Job's affliction begins by going from the wealthiest man in his country to losing it all in just a few hours. Job has lost his fortune. But then, not only that, Job has lost his family. As the Bible tells us this, that he had seven sons and three daughters, and in a day where having a large family was considered a sign of prosperity and wealth and God's blessing, God has given Job a great family, and the Bible tells us that they fellowship together often. He has a wonderful family. But what we'll find is in just one short afternoon, God takes his family from him. And in one day, God has taken his fortune from him, and God has taken his family from him, but this is not all of it, because the Bible begins to tell us here that Satan is not content with this, and he goes back to God, and God says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Oh, I have. I've seen him." He said, "But just touch his flesh. Just touch him." And he said, "He'll curse you to your face." And so God gives him the permission, and Job now is in mourning. He's in grief. He is in ruins here and now. The Bible tells us that the devil has smitten him with sore boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He has not only lost his fortune, his family, now he's lost his fitness. I mean, the Bible tells us he is sitting on a heap of ashes here with a potsherd, scraping at his sin. And all throughout the rest of the book, you'll find the references he makes to how his skin is broken and it's black and it's burning and all these different things. And God has allowed Job to be greatly afflicted. But I think not only those things, but I think that Job has lost a friend. And you say, where do you see that at? Well, when I begin to study Job's life, everything in Job's life revolved around cause and effect. If you begin to think about it, Job served God, and God blessed him. Job was righteous. The Bible said he was the greatest man in the East. God lived for Job and sacrificed and asked God to take care of his children, and God blessed his children. But such is Job's view of God. Job views God as somebody that if he serves, God has to return the favor. And Job views somebody as if he lives for God, then God has to be good to him in return. And Job's God is a God who is duty-bound to bless those who live for him. And Job sees God as somebody who would never bless the evil and allow the righteous to suffer persecution. But that's just not the case. But Job has always served a God who's blessed him and has always been good to him. And all of life, this has been his mentality. Job lived for God, and God lived for Job. But what you'll find now is that this God that Job has always loved has allowed his fortune to be stolen. His servants have been slaughtered. His family has been killed. His fitness, his body has been destroyed. But this idea that Job has had a God is gone. Because Job had always viewed, if I live for God, everything will always go well. Everything will always be well at my house. Everything will just be fine and dandy. And Job is having to change his view on God. And now the Bible says this, that twice that Job has been able to make it through. As preacher quoted earlier, he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And Job made it through that first set of trials. And the Bible said, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." After the devil smites him with boils and his wife tells him to just go on and die, Job said, "Cannot the Lord give and take away?" He said, "Shall we not receive evil?" And this did not Job sin with his lips. Through 7 days of silence, Brother Freed, this always amazes me, his friends show up. And they sit there for 7 days, don't say a word. Job's sitting there on that pile of ashes, and he's scraping at the bulls, and they're just sitting there for 7 days. Yeah. I mean, after a couple hours, it would have gotten kind of awkward, and I would have thought it's been time to say something. And after the first day and then the night, boy, by the time the seventh day, I can't even imagine just the mourning and the grief that Job is in. And after on that eighth morning, Job snaps. And Job begins to spout off at the mouth, and in chapter number 3, he said, "And let the day perish in which I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child could see. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it." He's going to go on for 9 verses and curse everything about the day that he was born. And boy, somehow between that earlier time and these 7 days, and now Job has snapped. And the Bible even tells us how he thinks of God now. Because in verse 21, 23 of chapter 3, he said, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, in whom God hath hedged in?" Boy, Job all his life has served a God, and they've had a friendship, and they've mutually blessed each other. But now Job is being asked to serve a God that's not blessing him. And now Job is being asked to serve a God who not everything is going well anymore, and Job cannot handle it. He said, "Why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in?" So when we begin to think about what all Job has lost and how God is afflicted, I think most importantly, Job has lost a friend. And what you'll begin to find is that Job never lost his faith in God. He always believed that God would bless him in the end. He just didn't believe that God would bless him. Job believed that God was good. He just didn't see where God would be good to him. He said, I know God rewards the righteous and he punishes the evil, but he's not doing it for me. He's hedged me in. He is confused. He is hurt. He is betrayed. Job begins afflicted. But then we think about Job's attack. As you begin to study the book of Job, and all three of these friends, the so-called friends, the Bible says that come to him, they're not very friendly to Job after all. In the end, the Bible said that they came to mourn with him and to comfort him. But instead of comforting him, they just begin berating him. And instead of coming there to mourn with him, they begin attacking him. And on for 33 chapters, you're going to find where they have nothing good to say about Job. And Eliphaz is the first one to speak, and he'll be the last one to speak. And Job tells him this in Job chapter 16. He said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are y'all. He said, man, you haven't helped me a bit. He said, you've been miserable comforters. And Job is going through all of this now with these friends who just want to berate him and attack him on every hand. And Eliphaz begins to speak here, and he begins in chapter 3. He'll speak several times throughout the book. But in chapter 22, the chapter right before what we read, is the last thing that Eliphaz will say to Job. And Eliphaz is now tired of Job maintaining his innocence and tired of Job saying that he hasn't done anything wrong. And boy, Eliphaz is laying it out there for him to hear. And he begins by attacking Job's importance. In chapter 22, verse 2, he said, can a man be profitable unto God? Is he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Will he reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into judgment? He's basically saying, Job, who do you think you are? What do you think, what righteousness do you think you deserve from God because of how righteous you are? He's attacking Job's importance. He said, Job, do you think you're somebody great? I mean, Job, you've obviously sinned. I mean, it's pretty obvious you've fallen into sin. Eliphaz attacks his importance. He attacks his innocence. He said in verse 5, is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? And he'll go on here, and boy, the charges he lays out to Job are awful. He said, for thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. In verse 9, he said, thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Yeah. Boy, Eliphaz has some harsh things to say to Job. He is attacking his importance. He's attacking his innocence. He said, there is no way that you're righteous and that God has allowed all these things to happen. Job, you've sinned. And not only that, you're trying to hide it from God. He said in verse 13, and thou sayest, how does God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Boy, you think about Job's affliction, but now Job's being attacked on every side by those who are called his friends. But he attacks Job's intimacy. Because you begin to think about the very first thing that he said to Job in chapter number 5 was, I would seek unto God. And unto God would I commit my cause. And boy, don't you love friends like that? They just come up to you and got all the answers right off the bat. And he said, Job, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to go talk to God about it. And I can see Job saying, well, of course. I mean, that's the obvious answer. Of course I need to go talk to God about it. Well, he hasn't changed. Here in chapter number 22, the last thing he's going to say to Job, here in verse 23, I believe. He said, if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. And thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacle. He said, Job, you've sinned, and you have obviously walked away from God, and God is not in anywhere in a million miles of you. And Job, if you would just go back to God and get all this under the blood and get it right, everything would be better again. And boy, Job is having to deal with this friend who's attacking him now over his relationship with God. He said, God, Job, you're not even where you need to be with God. If you just get back to where God is, everything will be all right. Eliphaz is attacking Job. But then I think about this, Job's answer. We read in chapter 23 what Job has to say to Eliphaz, and this is what he said. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. And boy, you begin to think about the book of Job, and there's a lot of things that Job does not know. We have the privilege of going back and reading in between the lines and hearing the end of the story, but Job doesn't know about any of this. Job doesn't know why any of this has happened. Job can't see up into heaven and see this discussion that God's having. We get the privilege of seeing that. Job doesn't know why this is happening. Job doesn't know how long it's going to last. He doesn't know when it's going to end. But I think most importantly, Job doesn't know where God is. He said, oh, that I knew where I might find him. He said, Eliphaz, if I could just find him, boy, I'd be able to take care of it, and I'd listen to you, and I'd do everything you're asking me to do if I could just find him. And this is what he said. He said, I've got a plan. He said that I might come even to his seat. He said, my plan is this. He said, if I could just find him, he said, I would approach to God. And look at what he said, that I might come even to his seat. He's not asking God to meet him at the altar. And he's not looking for God as a shepherd coming to lead him back into green pastures. But he said that I could meet him at his seat. He wants to meet God at the judgment seat. He wants to meet God in the courtroom. And he said, God, I want to meet you and I want to have a discussion and I want to lay all this out before you. I want to talk about this if I could just find him. He said, I would approach to God. I would argue with God. In verse 4, he said, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Job said, if I could just find God, Eliphaz, I'd lay it all out before him. I'd tell him how perfect and upright I've been. I've been complete and entire. I was the most righteous man in the East. He said, I'd put it all out there before him if I could just find him. He said in verse number 5 that he said, I would even accept God's answer. He said, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Job has a plan if he could just find God. Job said, this is my persuasion if I could find God. In verse number 6, will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. And Job still believes, 23 chapters in, that if he could just meet with God, boy, God would set everything right. And God would vindicate him, and God would help him, and God would clear his name, and the Almighty would rule in his favor if he could just find God. Boy, everything would be fixed. Job's plan, Job's persuasion, but notice what made Job's problem. He said, this is the only problem about it in verse number 8. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. He said, Eliphaz, I understand what you're saying, but I can't find God anywhere. He said, I can't find him in the future. He said, I go forward, but he is not there. It's interesting, everywhere else he's going to say, I just can't see him. But he says, God's not even in the future. When I look ahead, I don't even think God is ahead of me. God's not preparing anything. God's not doing the work. Eliphaz, God's not in the future. And then he says, I go backward, but I cannot perceive him. These indicate time and direction. He said, if I look back in time, I look back from where I've came from, I can't see him doing the work there. He can't find God in the abnormal. He said, on the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. In the Bible days, the left was viewed as a side of weakness and a side of danger and a side of supernatural things, because if anything were to happen with the left hand, it would be God that did it. And Job said, I know God specializes in these kind of situations, but I cannot behold him. He said, I can't even find him in the normal things. He said, he hideth himself on the right hand. That right hand was a symbol of power. It was a symbol of strength. And it was always expected God would use the right hand. Sit at my right hand is a symbol of power. And Job said, God likes to work in these areas, but Eliphaz, I can't find him. Boy, if I could find him, everything would be set right. And everything would be okay. And Job still trusts God. He just can't track him right now. Job still believes in God. He just doesn't know where to find him. And he would ask God all about it, but he just doesn't know where God is. One writer said, the God of Israel, the Savior, is sometimes a God that hides himself, but never a God that absents himself. Sometimes in the dark, but never at a distance. And what Job has found is he knows he's got faith in God. If I could just find him, everything will be all right. But I have no idea where he is. And boy, I think so many times in life, I know if I could just find God, everything would be all right. And boy, if I could just come talk to him for a few minutes, and if I could find him in the middle of my desert, and if I could find him in the bottom of this valley, and if he would show up under the juniper tree, everything would be all right. I believe in him. I just can't find him. I don't know where he's at. I can't see him behind me. I can't see him beside me. In the areas where he should be working, he's not doing anything. In the areas where he shouldn't be working, he's not doing anything. I don't even know if he's in the future. But if I could just find him, everything would be all right. I'm going to give you about 3 thoughts on what to do when you don't know where God is. What you need to know when you don't know where God is. Because immediately in the next verse, we're going to find one of the most boldest declarations of faith in all the Bible. Right after he says, I don't know where God is. Look at what he said. But he knoweth the way that I take. Job said, I don't know where God is, but I do know this. I know about God's perception. I know that I can't see Him, but He's always been able to see me. And the Bible said, He that keepeth Israel neither slumbereth nor sleepeth. His eyes are open unto the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. Job said, I don't know where He's at, but He knows where I'm at, and that's all that's really important. You know what? That ship can make it to the harbor as long as the navigator knows where they're at. And that plane can make it into the airport as long as the air controller knows where they're at. And that pilot can make it to shore as long as the one waiting knows where they're at. And I can't promise tonight I can tell you where God's at. I have no idea what He's doing. He may not be working in any of the normal ways, in any of the normal facets, in any of the normal modes, in any of the normal means, but I do know this, that there is a God who is standing and watching over His children, and when you can't track Him, you can still trust Him, and when you don't know where He's at, He's still watching. Job said, I don't know where He's at, and if I could find Him, boy, I'd love to talk to Him, but I do know this, that He knows where I'm at, and that He's watching over me. God didn't have to escalate His care over Job during this time. God didn't have to boost up His defenses around Job. His care over Job never changed when Job was perfect and upright and when Job was going through the valley. God was watching him before. God was watching him in the valley, and God was watching him when he got to the other side, and He blessed him twice above what he had. Job didn't know where God was, but God always knew where Job was. Do you realize there has never been a mountain that He didn't watch you crest? There has never been a valley He didn't see you walk through? There has never been a pit so deep He couldn't see down into it? There has never been a night so dark He couldn't find you? Because He's always there, no matter if I can find Him or not. You say, preacher, that's wonderful, but I don't know. I don't know about all that. Well, the most important thing about knowing where somebody's at who's in trouble is having the ability to do something about it. And the most important thing about me knowing that you're in trouble is me caring enough to come and do something.
Right.
Because Eliphaz had no idea what Job was going through. But if he did, I don't know if he would have helped him, just to be honest with you. Job's wife, if she could have known everything he was going through, I don't know if she would have helped him or not. I mean, the way she responded earlier, we're not very sure. But the only one who knew exactly what Job was going through was the only one who could help him and bring him out of it. Do you realize in those times where you don't know where God is and when you can't find Him with a search warrant, the only one who can help you is the only one who knows what you're going through?
Right.
Job said, I don't know where God's at. Boy, I'd love to find Him. But while I'm waiting, I do know this, that He knoweth the way that I take. I'm thankful tonight He said He knoweth, not Eliphaz, not his wife, not his other friends. He said He knoweth the way that I take. Job may have never got an audience with God, but he knew that God was watching him. Job may have never got the chance to lay it all out before Him, but God had seen every word. God had seen every prayer. Every time he picked up a piece of that posture and scraped them bulls off, God was watching. Every time he talked to one of those friends and was attacked over his innocence and attacked for the things he had done, God was watching. Do you realize Eliphaz made every bit of that up? Do you realize the Bible said Eliphaz came from a far country? How in the world did Eliphaz know what Job was doing from a far country? He had no idea. He was just making it up. And that's what the devil likes to do, is just make it up and throw it at you. But the only one who knew the truth was the only one who could do anything about helping Job.
Right.
Job knew about God's perception. When you don't know where God is, I can promise you He always knows where you are. But then not only that, Job has another belief. He said, but He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. See, not only did Job know that God was watching, Job knew that God was working. Job knew about God's perception, but Job knew about God's purging. The Bible said, when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And the significance of this is found in the fact that he doesn't view himself as wood to be cast in and consumed, but he sees himself as gold to be put through and purified. He said, I don't know where God is, and I don't know what He's doing, but I do know this. He didn't put me in this trial to destroy me. He put me in this trial to develop me for on down the road. He said, He put me in this trial not to punish me, but He put me in this trial to purify me. And He said, when I'm done, He said, I'm going to come forth as gold. Do you realize how much more valuable that gold would be after it has been purified and the dross has been drawn off of it, but only if it's allowed to be put through the fire? Job said, boy, I don't understand everything that's going on. I don't know where God is at. I don't even really understand all of what He's doing. The way He's doing doesn't make any sense. And boy, the fire is hot. But I do know this. I know that God is working on me. He's going to get me out of here. You realize this, that gold is not put in there to be consumed. There has a purpose after it comes out of the fire. God didn't put you in this fire to consume you. He put you in the fire because He's got a purpose after the fire. God wants to make you more valuable on down the road. Warren Wiersbe said, when God puts His own people in the furnace, He keeps his hand on the clock and his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. Do you realize God knew exactly how much heat to put on Job to bring in the impurities out of him, but he knew how low to keep it to keep him from being consumed because he had a purpose for Job after all of this. And in the middle of the trial that you're going through, just remember, God didn't put you in here to burn you up in it. God put you to purify you, to develop you, to bring you forth on the other side. And Job said, when I come forth. He didn't say, if I come forth. He didn't say, if I survive. He said, when I come forth as gold. Job knew about God's purpose, about God's work there in the fire. But then lastly, I say this. Job knew about God's purposes. He said, when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And he begins to take a couple more verses here. And I think we can all relate to Job because Job was pretty up and down. I mean, boy, he is full of faith one minute, and then the next he's down in the valley. And then that one minute he's completely innocent, and then the next minute he's a sinner. And then Job goes back and forth a lot, just like we all do in the middle of the trial and in the middle of the purging. And Job here for a few minutes is going to go back and just remind everybody that's listening that he is innocent. And he says, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And Job just wants to remind everybody that's listening that he's been perfect. He's been upright. He's been complete. He's been pure. And Job didn't have to do all that, but that was in his heart. And I understand Job's mind there. But he says this in verse 13. It's interesting. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. And he's talking about God's purposes and God's plan and how that God is going to do what he wants to do. And he says this, this verse has been on my heart for a couple days. He said, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Many such things are with him. Do you realize that Job understood that everything that had happened to him had been planned and determined by God hundreds of years before he was ever a thought? Job understood that the very same God who knew his path and was developing in the fire, building him the fire, had planned every bit of it. The very same God, long before Job was ever born, had set back and decreed a day when his family would be taken. The very same God had set back and penciled in a day to allow Job's family to be destroyed, to allow his future to be taken. That very same God who knew his way and the very same God who was developing him in the fire had decided to give Job a body that was healthy and then take it away from him. He said, he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Job said, I don't understand all of what's happening. I don't even know where God is at. I wish I could find him. But I do know this while I'm here. He knows where I'm at. He knows what I'm going through. And he's put me through this with a purpose. And this has all been planned. He said, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Do you realize that on God's calendar? I don't know if God has a calendar. I would assume he doesn't. He knows all things. He wouldn't need it to remind him. But if God did, there'd be a day where he said, all right, this day right here in history, I'm going to allow Satan to come and talk to me about Job. And then I'm going to allow Satan to go back and to take his family. And on this day right here at 12:02 p.m., I'm going to allow his fortune to be stolen. Then a few days later, I'm going to allow Satan to come back and speak to me again, and I'm going to allow him to touch his flesh and be smitten down. He said, what are you trying to say? God planned every bit of this. God allowed for every bit of this. And Job understood. He said, this is the thing that is appointed for me. Do you realize that nothing had ever happened to Job that God did not allow for it?
Right.
God did not plan it. Job didn't know where God's presence was, but he did understand what God's purposes were. And do you realize you may not be able to find God's presence all the time? And boy, I wish we could. And we have the ability to come to the throne room, but sometimes it seems like it doesn't get any higher than the ceiling. And boy, sometimes it seems like Elijah, like we're out in the middle of a desert on a juniper tree by ourselves, and we couldn't find God if we wanted to. And there's times when it seems like God is a million miles away. And Job knew all about it. And he said, Eliphaz, if I could just find him, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Everything would be fixed. He said, but while I can't find him, I do know this. He knows the way that I take.
That's right.
And while I can't find him, I do know this. He is purifying me for a purpose later on down the road. He didn't put me in here to destroy me. And I do know this, that God planned and allowed for every bit of this to happen. Yeah. You know, the same God that planned and allowed every bit of this, it's the same one that's going to plan and allow for him to have it all restored to him again, fourfold, the Bible says. The very same God planned every bit of it. And so here's what I submit to you tonight is this, is if that God planned the good, why can't we trust him in the bad? And if God planned the good times and God planned the prosperity and God planned the blessings, Why can't I trust Him when the hard times come? Because He planned those just the same. And if He planned everything else for my benefit, I think He planned this for my benefit as well. Job didn't know where God was, but Job understood that when he saw only pain, God saw purification and development. Job understood that God knew where he was when he didn't understand where God was. Job understood that when he could not understand what was happening, nothing had ever happened to him that God had not planned for. And Job couldn't find God. That's what he knew when he couldn't find Him. And you know what? There's going to be times, just like I said earlier, it seems like we can't find God for anything. But Job understood and knew right in the middle of this, in the middle of all of them, we're in chapter 23. It's going to be 22 more chapters or 19 more chapters. I'll get here in a second. 19 more chapters before all this is restored. Again, he's got a long ways to go. Him and God are going to have a conversation. They're going to have a discussion. It's not going to go very well for Job. But what Job remembered right here and what God brought to his mind was enough to get him to the end of the story. Because you look at what he said in verse 15, the promise that I love in verse 14 didn't help Job very much. He said, therefore am I troubled at His presence. When I consider, I am afraid of Him. Job looked at him and said, if God planned all the bad things for me already, what else could He plan for me? But us having the advantage of looking at the end of the story and knowing that all things work together for good, then to love God according to His purpose, we can look at that promise and say, thank God that He planned every bit of it. Thank God that He put me in a place where I couldn't find Him, so I learned to look for Him. Thank God for Him put me in a place where He purified me and He developed me, and it will get you to the end of the story. You realize, I don't know without this moment if Job would ever made it to the end of the story. God had to get him to a place where he realized he couldn't find Him. He realized He'd always been there. He'd always been watching. He'd always been taking care of him. He'd always, the whole time, He's purifying him for His good. We're standing out all over the building. They're going to come.